Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We will start back in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Acts 19, beginning in verse 11, this is God's word. "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with great fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. 'After I've been there,' he said, 'I must visit Rome also.' He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, 'Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty.' When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, They shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is the record of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. We looked at the first part last time. Today, I want us to see 3 points, not just 3 sections, but 3 points from this text. First of all, the reality of the spirit world and its connection to the physical world. Every now and then I watch debates on YouTube between atheists and thinkers. And yes, that was a deliberate choice of words. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And that is exactly what you have when you're dealing with an atheist. Doesn't matter how many PhDs they have. They are people who say, I can't see anything. Okay? They refuse to face the evidence that is overwhelming. So, one of the arguments that is brought out by the thinkers to try and enlighten the atheists is when the atheists are saying that unless you can prove it scientifically, I'm just not going to believe in it. And you say that you're operating on the basis of evidence-based faith, but faith that requires evidence is no faith at all. So, I mean, I'm speaking on behalf of people like Dawkins. Faith that requires evidence is not faith at all. Faith is when you believe something regardless of the evidence. He doesn't know anything about faith. So the swiftest rebuttal I saw was when a fellow said, well, that's not true at all. Do you have faith in your wife? He said, yes, of course. He said, do you have any evidence for that? And he said, well, yes. At that point, the debate was really over. Because the fact is, all people everywhere have faith. And all people have faith in things they cannot see. They believe that things like love exist. You cannot account for everything on the basis of empirical evidence. As I've said to our students here before, I cannot prove to you scientifically what I ate for breakfast 6 weeks ago. But I can muster historical evidence based on witnesses of people who spend time with me. If you spend time with me at breakfast, you know that I have a glass of orange juice to take along with 2 fried eggs and a piece of toast, that Raisin Toast, by the way, preferably Pepperidge Farm, cinnamon Raisin Toast that has been put into the skillet after the eggs are removed in order to sop up all of the excess butter. But the fact of the matter is there's historical evidence. There are other sorts of evidence. It's not just empirical evidence. But there are tons of folks who, for the sake of avoiding coming to grips with God and the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive right now, in order to avoid that, they trot out this nonsense about not believing anything unless it can be proved scientifically. Someone else has pointed out that it is impossible to prove that science is actually a path to truth scientifically. You can prove that philosophically to the satisfaction of some people. But you can't scientifically prove that the empirical method is the path to truth. All you can do is make a philosophical choice that says, I believe science is real. By the way, I believe science is real. Okay? To say that I believe in a material universe and laws of physics and math, that is not somehow as opposed to faith. That's why some of the greatest scientists and mathematicians in history and alive today are such committed followers of Jesus. These things are not in opposition. But if you think that the material world is all there is, you're a materialist and you're a nut. The reality of the spirit and the spirit realm is something that you may not believe in, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, in this passage, we see not only that spiritual forces are real, that invisible forces exist, but we see that there is a connection between those things and the physical world. We see this all through the scriptures. There's a connection very clearly in the Old and New Testament between, for instance, a sick person and the supernatural power of God to heal that person. Well, so you're saying that that person wasn't really sick, it was just psychosomatic? No, I'm saying they were actually sick. And God, with his divine power, working through Jesus and his followers, healed that person. God can do that. Because do you know where the material universe came from? God made it. God created it. He spoke the universe into being. There's a connection between the physical that we can see and touch and so on, and the spiritual, where, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. You can see what happens as a result of that which is invisible to the eye. So, in the Old Testament, we see some dramatic examples of how seriously God takes physical things that have been devoted to him or devoted to other spiritual beings. And so on the one hand, when they would go into a place where there were idols, they were to destroy the idols. All those idols. Why? Because an idol is connected with a spiritual reality. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. So the idol in and of itself is just a piece of something. Wood, metal, stone. The idol in and of itself is no big deal. But the problem is it's connected with a spiritual reality that is very real. And until we understand that, the Old Testament and the New Testament don't really make sense. And this chapter really doesn't make sense. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their diseases or their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Can the power of God rest on an object? Yeah, if God decides that that's the way he's going to work. God does as he sees fit, and there is a connection between the physical and the spiritual. Something that is a legitimate reminder of the great things God has done can become an idol. Do you remember Gideon's ephod? It became an idol that the people of Israel worshipped. Instead of worshiping God, we are all drawn toward the worship of created things because the enemy wants us to get our eyes off the Creator. And if you become fixated on even a cross so that that is now the thing, you are on dangerous ground at best. But if when you look at the cross, you are reminded of the one who died there for you and your confidence is in him, then that cross is serving its intended purpose. So the reality of the spirit world and its connection with the physical world is something very important for us to understand that is illustrated repeatedly in this passage. And one of the ways it's also illustrated in this passage is what happened to those who brought their sacred objects that were devoted to the occult. Okay? We saw the folly of seven sons of Sceva who tried to invoke the name of Jesus without their knowing Jesus. They were simply doing what they'd seen done. They thought, wow, he seems to have better success casting out demons than we do. So we're going to say what he said. We're going to say in the name of Jesus. Casting demons out, that would be helpful. Okay? They weren't off trying to do a malicious thing. They were off trying to do something helpful. But they didn't know Jesus. And the demon recognized that. When that happened, people said, oh, this is serious. They were afraid. And many of them turned to the Lord and repented of their involvement in sorcery, in witchcraft, in the occult. So think for a moment about the cost of repentance. The cost of repentance. These folks, many, it says in verse 18, of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. That's what repentance looks like. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. This was not a book burning where I go in and seize your books and say, you ought not to have that, I'm going to burn that. This is where people repented. And when they repented, they really repented. They burned them publicly. They brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma was worth about a day's wage. It was a silver coin worth about a day's wage. So if I worked hard all day, at the end of the day, if I was paid the normal going rate, I'd get a drachma. These scrolls were worth how much? 50,000 drachmas. Wow, that's a lot of days. Yes, it is, actually. If you worked 6 days a week for a drachma a day, it would take you about 160 years to earn that much. Never mind to save it. You got to use the drachma to pay your bills. Imagine if somebody said, if you're serious about repentance, you need to go and just burn up this stuff that you have, and you calculate it, and it would take you 160 years working 6 days a week with no vacations, no holidays, in order to earn that much. You want a match? Anybody? Well, let me ask you to compare that kind of cost, the cost of repentance, with the cost of not repenting. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, the cost of not repenting is far greater than the cost of repenting. So whatever it costs you in order to get things right, I plead with you to repent while you have the opportunity. Finally, I want us to see in this passage the resistance and hostility of those who profit from idolatry. All false religion exploits the bondage of people for the profit of the promoters. All false religion. Doesn't matter whether it's this myth about Artemis or whether it is some other religion today that people become enslaved to. Are you talking about the Abrahamic religions that are not true to the scriptures, or are you talking about some? I'm talking about athletics. What's wrong with athletics? Nothing is wrong with athletics unless it becomes an idol in your life. What about music? Well, we sang this morning. We worship. You can worship God with music. You absolutely can. You can also be basically taken over by it. Food. Don't tell me there's something wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with food. There is a lot wrong with people whose God is their stomach. And that's a phrase I borrowed from Scripture. If you are devoted to these things instead of eyes on Jesus, you're a slave. And you're being exploited by very dark and sinister forces. And you need to get free. Freedom comes when you repent and turn to Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.